Well, good morning. It is good to be here. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning and a pleasure to gather and worship the Lord. Amen? Amen. We're going to continue to do so with the preaching of His Word, and I'm excited about that, and I would love to just start our time with a word of prayer, so I'll ask you to join me. Father in heaven, we thank you. Well, we thank you again for the songs that we've been singing and this last song about the ancient words being true. And so that is just a comfort, knowing that we have such a thing called truth that we can rely on, that we can look at. Lord, thank you that you have given us a book that we can rely on, a book that tells us how to live righteous lives that are pleasing unto you. Lord, that is what we need. And so we know that your words will not fail. They won't spoil. And nothing you've said will be in vain. And so, Lord, let that be a confidence and a conviction for us this morning. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit as we turn to your word now. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we've spent the last handful of weeks in the book of Colossians, and I hope that that has been an encouraging thing for you. It definitely has been for me. Spending hours prepping messages is a wonderful formative experience for yourself. Just spending that much time in the Word of God has been a blessing, and I hope, just such a Christ-centered letter like Colossians has been an encouragement. Next couple weeks will just be one-off sermons, and so we have a couple guest preachers. Leo Jansen's preaching, Pastor Mark Woods is coming to preach, and so we're excited about that. I get to do one of these one-off sermons. That's what we're doing this morning, and that's exciting to me. And so in selecting my topic, as I was considering it and praying about it, what was most relevant for our congregation, I thought of a passage in the book of Numbers. And in this passage, you hopefully you're familiar with it, there are 12 spies sent from the tribes of Israel to gather information about the land of Canaan. And they are presented with a choice. Will they demonstrate faith in the Lord and take the land with confidence, or will they shrink back in fear because of their enemies? Now, this is relevant for us, I'm convinced, because we, I believe, are faced with the same decision. Will we take God at His word and move forward in faith, or will we shrink back because of our enemies? Will we be strong and courageous, holding unswervingly to the truth of God's word, or will we crumble in fear? This is a warlike description because we are, in fact, in a war as Christians. I hope you know that. We're in a war for the soul. And we will take up the sword against all that opposes Christ. Not a blade of death made up of forged steel, but with the double-edged sword of God's word. That's what we fight with. That pierces to the depth of the soul. That offers life. That bestows blessing. That will stand true and effective in every dire situation. And so my question is for you, will you fight or will you retreat? Now, before we read our select passages, I want to take a couple minutes and refresh you regarding what's taken place in Israel's history up to this moment, because we are just jumping right in maybe a little bit of a weird spot. But I think a great place to start is with Abraham. You might know Abraham. He had many sons, not at first, but eventually. And the Lord had promised to him that, in fact, his seed would become a great nation. That's in Genesis 12, this covenant that he makes. Abraham was promised that his offspring would become great, that he would be blessed, and that those who cursed him would be cursed. Abraham was also shown the land of Canaan that the Lord was to give him and his descendants. Now, Abraham had a son named Isaac. And Isaac had a son named Jacob, who had 12 sons, who themselves had children. Now, because of a famine in that time in the land, they went to Egypt to collect grain and ended up staying in that prospering land. Insert story of Joseph there. Keep in mind that the promise that the Lord made to Abraham for blessing for the land was still in effect. The Lord will act favorably to his people because they are descendants of Abraham. That was the promise. Now, things started fantastically for Israel in the land of Egypt, but they grew ugly when a new ruler reigned in Egypt. He put them to gruesome work, and though despite the workload that was put upon them, the nation multiplied, also according to the promise that was given to Abraham. Now, at this point, Moses enters the scene, and he is the leader in the deliverance that the Lord provides out of Egypt. The Lord says this to Moses in Exodus 6, verse 8. Therefore, tell the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians and rescue you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Now, again, insert some story, some parts of the story, and big parts, the plagues, the Passover, the Red Sea crossing, and Israel has been delivered according to the word of the Lord. They've been delivered from slavery. And now they're awaiting entry into the land that has been promised to them for years and years to their forefathers. And as you are probably familiar with, there are many ups and downs, some very disgusting and upsetting moments for Israel, that's for sure, in their obedience to the Lord. But the Lord is faithful to them. He's faithful to establish them. Now, we skip over much to Numbers 13, and that's where I'll ask you to turn with me, and I will read the text, Numbers 13, starting at verse 26. All right, and this is the account of the spies going out. And where we're picking it up in verse 26, they have returned. Verse 26, the men went back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit. However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, "Let's go up now and take possession of the land, because we can certainly conquer it." But the men who had gone up with him responded, "We can't attack the people because they are stronger than we are." So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. "The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants. All the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. To ourselves we seemed like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them." Then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? Our wives and children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly of the Israelite community. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among them, those who scouted out the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, "The land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." While the whole community threatened to stone them, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tent of meeting. This is God's word. And this account, in particular, shows us a great example. It is all about taking God at his word. And that's what faith is. That's what faith means. If you're wondering what faith is, it might seem kind of abstract. It's whether or not you take God at what he has said. The confidence that you're placing in what God has promised. Now, as we've covered already, Israel receiving the land had been anticipated for years and years. And our text today seems to be hopeful. It seems to be the kickstarter of what had been anticipated for so long. This is it. Israel will finally have a home. They will have a land to dwell in. They will find rest. They're right there. This is the moment. Preparation to take what had been promised, the Lord asked Moses to send 12 men, one from each tribe, into the land to scout it out. And these men, these were prominent men. These were leaders, those to be looked up to. And they were asked earlier in the chapter by Moses to assess the land. Is it fertile? Are the people living there currently, are they strong or are they weak? Are the cities that they have made up of tents or are they strong, fortified walls ready for battle? They were also asked to bring back a sample of the fruit of the land. And after 40 days, that's later in the story. After 40 days in the land, they returned with the following assessment, and we've seen that. They report to Moses, you know, it's a beautiful land, flowing of milk and honey, just like the Lord promised. This is it. However, and that's a big however, there's castles. There's giants. We're never going to be able to do this. This causes a stir, obviously, for the rest of the people, as we've read. From a basic military perspective, I mean, I'm not a professional, but that sounds very impossible. It's like something that would genuinely rile them up. Caleb, one of the 12 spies, is the first to speak to this stricken people, and he quiets them and proclaims, essentially, let's go. Let's do this. Let's take the land. It's ours. Victory is ours in the Lord. Now, was this taken as a brave statement? I mean, we read it as such. Oh, he was considered a fool, not a good leader. Very quickly, the rest of the guys discourage this idea. They consider Caleb to be an absolute fool. We can't attack them. They're much stronger. What are you thinking, Caleb? We're surely going to be devoured. We are as grasshoppers. It's a funny comparison, but it speaks a point. Of course, the situation looks impossible, and their response isn't necessarily insane. To any person, this would seem like a bad idea, and so they start grumbling, complaining against Moses, accusing the Lord himself. But these accusations are not new. Israel quickly goes back to this way of thinking. Has the Lord brought us into the wilderness just to kill us? Has he brought us into this in-between state just to end it all for us? What's going to happen to our women and children? It would have just been better to be in slavery. As we've seen, Moses and Aaron are obviously distressed. They fall face down. But Joshua and Caleb, they respond differently. And these are beautiful words. I just want to read them again for us. In chapter 14, verse 8, they say this: "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Essentially, if the Lord wills, it will happen. If this is what the Lord wants, it's going to take place no matter what. Joshua and Caleb demonstrate real faith in the Lord. And for doing so, they stick out like sore thumbs. They're considered fools by the community around them for trusting in the Lord, for trusting in God. To be sure, and to be very clear, their courage did not come from their own abilities. Right? It wasn't that Joshua and Caleb were the best warriors out of the bunch. They weren't necessarily the strongest out of the 12 men. They weren't obviously the most favored, but they trusted in God's ability. And that is a wonderful example. To fill in the blanks for you, the Lord punishes the people for rebelling in the way that they did, and they would not inherit the land. It would be the next generation that would. Their kids would take the promised land. And the generation that rebelled against the Lord in this account just died off. They did not inherit because they did not have faith. But Joshua and Caleb did. So that's a little summary of the text, and you might be wondering, okay, how does that apply to us, the church? How does that apply to you and I as individuals? But what I want to point out at first is the similar model that we find. Israel's history is a reminder of what the church will experience. Because of the realities that we know in light of Christ and the rest of the Bible, the full canon of Scripture, we can read the Old Testament accounts in a way that is foreshadowing what is to come, kind of the Lord's big picture work. And so there's a couple phases that I want to point out to you. The first phase, or similarity to notice, is just as God has selected a chosen people out of slavery in Egypt, God has selected his elect people, the church, out of the domain of darkness, out of sin. Israel was delivered out of their captivity by the applied blood of a lamb on their doorposts. If you remember that account, they painted it on and the angel of death passed over. It was the applied blood, but also, if you remember from that account, it's the death of the firstborn that happens that night. Christians, us, were delivered by applying the blood also, right? It's not Jesus died, but we need to embrace that message. We need to trust in Christ personally. We need to apply the blood. And Jesus Christ, the righteous, was the Lamb of God whose blood was shed for the world. He was also God's only Son. And as we've read in Colossians, he's referred to as a firstborn. Firstborn of all creation. Israel, as we know, has been delivered, but they don't inherit the land right away. They were in an extended period of time in the wilderness where they were tested to obey the Lord. They were put in positions where they were to exercise faith and wait upon him for continued deliverance. They were not home. They were living as nomads, as exiles. They had the promise of the land of Canaan in the future and in a sense belonged to it, but they did not possess it. They had not received it. See, if you are trusting in Christ today, you are in a very similar position. You've been redeemed by faith in Christ and his work on your behalf, but you have not received what has been promised to you in full. In fact, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, that's a down payment for what you will receive in the day of the Lord. The Lord God of Israel went ahead of his Hebrew people to prepare a land for them. It says in Deuteronomy 6 that the Israelites would inherit a land with cisterns that they did not dig, with vineyards that they did not plant, with olive groves that they did not establish, with houses full of every good thing. And we know as the church, the Lord Jesus Christ goes ahead of us. In John 14, Jesus says that he is going to prepare a place for us with many rooms. The new heavens and the new earth is the promised land. That's where we're headed. 1 Peter talks about Christians being born again to a living hope with an inheritance kept in heaven that will not spoil or fade. Israel hoped for a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of comfort, a land of sweetness, and we look forward to also being comforted. A land where every tear will be wiped away by God himself. We will dwell in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen? Amen? Amen. So getting back to our initial text, what motivated Caleb to go and take the land? What motivated him to act so strong and so courageous, to, in a sense, laugh in the face of danger? It was the assurance that God had promised him. And it's the same for us. What allows us to move forward in the face of persecution, in the face of being shamed, in the face of being mocked and made fun of? It is the assurance that the word of God will never fail and we will inherit what we've been promised. It is faith in the promises of God. In this moving forward, however, threats do present themselves. For the Israelites, it was death by the swords of giants. And for us, it would be many things. I think of the pressures you might be facing at work, in your job. If you're publicly identifying with Christ, you're probably being targeted in some way or another. You're probably being looked down upon in some way or another. Your conscience might be bothered about something that your company is promoting or affirming. A couple weeks ago, I was chatting with a couple friends that had experienced something like that. They'd experienced recent success and promotions, things like that, and they were made aware that what their company was promoting was something that they weren't aligned with biblically. And that presented just an uncomfortable position that they're trying to discern. I know a lot of people in the school system. I have some friends that are school teachers. And navigating that context seems to be so hard. Feeling a burden for your students, but not being able to share about Christ openly. Perhaps feeling the pressure of woke agendas to embrace lawlessness in the name of love and acceptance. That's a pressure. Thinking, you know, specifically of the LGBTQ movement, you know, when we stand against something like that, you know, a sinful understanding and practice that is so rooted in a person's identity, to take a stand against that, even though we might show love to that person, is considered hateful, is considered cruel. You know, how could you suggest that someone be held back from who they really are, for how they were born, right? Those are the kind of statements that we'll get. How could you do such a thing? How could you hate someone so much? How could you be so cruel? You see, when we insist on godliness, when we offer the truth that we know will set someone free, when we do so with grace as we ought to, and love as we ought to, and a softness and kindness as we ought to, we can be considered cruel. We can be considered a monster, a hater. And in these cases, it might seem like defeat to you. You might look at the situation and consider your options, saying, what am I to do? How can I stand up against this? Surrendering to your enemies might seem like the only option. If I want to preserve myself, I must give in. Teenagers, I know you face this kind of pressure as well. I was chatting with a student from our youth group, and he's in his early teens, and was describing just the pressure that he feels from those around him at school. those his age, 12, 13 years old, experimenting with drugs and alcohol, these types of things, thinking it's cool to lash out, to be rebellious, to parents, to cause disruption. And there's this call to those who desire to live. To this student that I was talking with, there's this call for them to join in, to copy this wickedness. That's a lot of pressure for a 12-year-old to feel. Join lest you look dumb. Join or you're stupid, or you're boring, or you're no fun, or you're just judgmental, all of us who are doing these things. Now, obviously, there's countless situations that seem to threaten us as Christians, that oppose these threats, where it feels like the walls are closing in, where the pressures are seemingly so strong. But what is our confidence in remaining steadfast? What is our motivation in standing as God's people in a hostile world? What gives us confidence like Caleb and Joshua in the face of our enemies? Well, it's the Lord's words to us. The fact that we will overcome. Know that living for the Lord will pay off. Psalm 37, verse 5-7 affirms the statement. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Later in the same psalm, in verse 12, it says, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The Lord is our helper. He is our salvation. We can have confidence. We can be strong and courageous. We can laugh. We can sing for joy in the face of our enemies, because the Lord has promised to deliver us. It will pay off. Living for the Lord now will pay off. Devoting your way to the Lord, living in his statutes, obeying his commandments, it will pay off. Now, thinking of leaders specifically, Joshua and Caleb are leaders. I think it's just so fitting. Art, you spoke about leadership and played that wonderful video. Joshua and Caleb were leaders in their sphere. People looked to them for guidance. And what is so powerful about their leadership? Well, I think it was the way that they insisted. They insisted that it was so. The way that they commanded the people. Caleb's words, "Let's go up, for we will certainly conquer it." This will happen, why? Because the Lord is faithful to accomplish. I keep repeating that, but that is the point. The Lord is faithful to us. Now, all of us, as you've said, we take leadership in our own ways, right? We have spheres of influence that God has placed us in. Your friendships, right? Are you insisting on the promises of God to those around you? Are you insisting that the Lord and obeying him only is what will pay off? Reminding those who are close to you about what the Lord has said, namely that he is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Parents in the home, and especially fathers who have the responsibility of leadership there, you've been given authority in that sphere. Are you leading your wife and your kids with confidence? Confidence in what the Lord has said, that it matters to train up your children in godliness, that it matters to wash your wife in the water of the word, as Titus says. Are you putting your foot down? Are you insisting that, just as Joshua 24, verse 15 says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? This is getting rarer and rarer in our culture. It seems that our culture is despising fatherhood more and more. But now is the time to be strong and courageous. Are you reminding your family of the gospel? Are you modeling joy in the midst of apparent difficulties? knowing that the Lord is with you. Of course, this applies to church leadership. Are we going to remain faithful as a church? Are we going to continue preaching the full counsel of the Word of God? There are so many temptations, so many churches that are buckling under pressure, so many compromises that can be made to seem attractive to newcomers. Boy, we want to be attractive to newcomers. Absolutely. But not at the point of compromising. Church leaders, council members, but also first-time Sunday school teachers, will you insist on the Lord's way? Will you remind the people in your sphere of influence of what the Lord has said, even though you might be among immense social pressure? Again, any sphere of influence, any leadership role, hold on to what the Lord has said and insist upon it. You will not be disappointed. Joshua and Caleb both inherited the land that they were promised because they treasured God's word. They had faith in what he'd said. They believed in the midst of the impossible. As I mentioned earlier, Joshua was actually the one to lead the next generation. He was the one who succeeded Moses, and these are the Lord's instructions to him as he starts this leadership journey. Joshua 1:7-8 says, "Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do." See, that is the key. In the conquest that we are in as a church, being in a sense exiles, awaiting entry into a heavenly land that we've been promised, we must not depart from the Lord's commands to us. It will pay off. It will pay off. In conclusion, original question. As the Lord's people, will we fight or will we retreat? Will we stand or will we crumble? In the book of Joshua, as you read on, and I encourage you to do so, the Lord absolutely obliterates their enemies. He paves the way. He does exactly what he's promised. He destroys the enemy. And we have confidence knowing that the Lord goes before us as well. Turn to John 16, verse 33. This is picking up, obviously, in the gospel and the story of the account of Jesus going up to be crucified. And I was going to just read 33, but I'll back up a little bit here just for a bit more context. Verse 31, Jesus responded to them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." That is where our confidence comes from. Is that Christ has conquered. Christ is leading us into a battle that we already know the outcome of. And so, we can have confidence. We can have joy. We can be strong and courageous in the face of threats, because we know that our Lord is with us and that he is conquered. So I hope this has been encouraging for you this morning. There might be a real temptation to turn back. There might be a real temptation to be quiet, to crumble in fear. But be strong, be courageous, knowing that the Lord is fighting for us, and we can stand in confidence with joy. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for what it teaches us. Lord, we see the faith modeled by Joshua and Caleb, and just the assurance they had, the confidence that they had, knowing that you had promised the land to them. And even though there was threats, though that there was giants living in the land, they had a confidence knowing that they would inherit the land, that you would give them what you said that you would give them. Lord, we're reminded that we have a similar model. You have delivered us. Those of us who have trusted in your name have been delivered from sin and death, and we're awaiting entry into the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we know that it'll pay off. Help us to keep your commandments, to walk faithfully as we do so. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.